men here who preach at all will know what it's like, I'm sure, to see the time approaching for a service that you have to take, and you just cannot think at all of what you should preach on or what you should bring to the people. That happens. And I tell you, you don't know anything about panic or perspiration until you're in that situation. And that's where I was, I have to be honest, Frank. But then today there was just a portion of a verse of scripture that just started to tumble around in my mind. And some people might say tumble around in your mind. It's found in the narrative that we need to read in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5. A tremendous account of the Lord Jesus dealing with the Gadarene demoniac. And so we read in the Word of God, Mark 5 and verse 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Let's pray together just before we look into the scriptures. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us as we have been gathered here this evening. And we thank you, our God, for the wonderful way that you work in our lives, and the way that you do lead us and guide us when we are truly yours. But we thank you for the mighty way that you can work in the lives of those who are still unsaved and still in the grip of the devil, and what transformation you can bring. And oh God, we just pray that as we turn to your word this evening, that you will speak to our hearts through the things that we will consider, that you will encourage us through it, challenge us by it, and may we have that which we be able to carry into this new year that will open before us, that we will reflect upon and seek to live in accordance with it. And O God, our Father, we pray tonight for any in this company who are not yet saved, who are still in their sin, that you in your mercy would so speak to them that they would be drawn truly to Christ, to believe in him and trust in him alone for their salvation. Oh Lord, be with us. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're wondering what portion of a verse was running around in my mind today, You find it in verse 19 of the passage that we have read together. And the segment is this: go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. That would be a great word for us to take into this new year. If everybody here who is saved by the grace of God were to take this to heart and to go home to their friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for us, done them out of compassion, what an impact, what an influence we could have. But as we consider that portion, we need to set it in its context. And I want you to notice, first of all, a desire that the Savior granted that's recorded for us there in verse 17. Remarkable desire that is expressed. And it says, and they, that is the people of the vicinity, began to pray him, that is Jesus, to depart out of their coasts. They want him to go away. Jesus, go and leave us alone. We don't want you here. Now, what was the reason for that? Well, it flowed from the tremendous change that Christ had made in the life of a tragic individual. This man who was in the grip of the devil to such an extent that he was there among the tombs, living among the dead people, imagine. But that's not so strange, you know, because sinners are content to live among the spiritually dead, and that's where they want to remain. But not only is he there, as he runs wild under the influence of the devil, nobody can control him. They put chains on him and it just breaks him like cords. The shackles that are around his wrists and ankles, he just breaks them. Lifts those stones and cuts and gouges at himself. And there he is in an awful state and condition. What a dreadful condition the devil can bring people into. And you need to be careful. People in this company tonight, you might think you can go on in your unsaved state and you'll never reach that condition. Will you not? Just when we were in the prayer meeting beforehand, we were chatting together, and Anna mentioned about how she had been in Belfast the other day and saw this poor man out there living in the streets. What a sad situation he was in. But that just brought to my mind being in Edinburgh a number of years ago in a church called Corrubber's Close. It's in the Royal Mile there, coming down from Edinburgh Castle, right next door to John Knox's house. And in that church, on the Lord's Day mornings, they had a breakfast for those who were down and outs living in the street. And I had to preach there to those folks, and I had breakfast with them, and I was sitting at the breakfast table among these men, and one of them beside me began to talk to me, a very well-spoken English man. And he told me his history. He is a medical doctor and sunk so deep into sin that there he is living in the streets of Edinburgh with nothing. Don't you think if you go on in your sin that you'll be able to keep up that facade of everything being well. You cannot tell how deep you'll sink into your sin if you go on in it. And here was this man in an awful state until Jesus came. It's remarkable, whenever the Lord Jesus came to him, the man didn't want Jesus. Didn't want him. He says, depart, go away, leave me. And why did he want him to leave him? He says in verse 7, I adjure thee by God, I plead with you in God's name. Imagine bringing God into it, that thou torment me not. It's not just the awful lies that the devil brings into the minds of those who are unsaved. Oh, I don't want this Jesus. I don't want this saved business. I don't want this good living thing. It'll only spoil my life. Only make a mess of things for me. Look at the state of the man. He's naked, running about like a wild animal, cutting himself with stones. And he says, oh, Jesus, don't come and spoil my life. He didn't want Jesus. But the Lord Jesus just gives the command that he should be liberated from these demons. And gloriously he is found sitting clothed and in his right mind. And you would have thought the people would have been delighted about this. My, if this man could do this for this poor soul, my, what can he do for others? But no, they plead with Jesus and they say, go away, We don't want you. We don't want you here. And why was it? Because as Christ liberated that man from the bondage of the devil, he destroyed the industry that these people were making capital of. Because the devils go into the pigs, and the pigs run down the hill and over the cliff into the water, they're everyone drowned. Now these people, being Jewish people, shouldn't have anything to do with pigs. They were unclean for them. But they maybe salved their conscience by saying, well, we're not eating the pigs. We can let other people have them. But that just wouldn't have been good enough. But the point is this, that here's this soul liberated and have more care for a herd of pigs than they have for a man's soul. Just imagine, that's the calculation that they made. That's what they made. That pigs were more valuable than a human soul. You know, there are people still in this world like that. I have no time for the publicans. They don't care who they bleed dry and send to hell so long as they line their own pockets. I remember my mother telling me about how when she was a girl, being in a home in Lisburn, and it was the time when W.P. Nicholson was preaching, that great evangelist. And while my mother was in that home with her mother, another lady came in, and she came in tears. And this lady was the wife of a man who owned a pub, and she'd been there to hear Nicholson preaching. And as Nicholson preached, he called the ones who owned the pubs demon bloodsuckers. And this woman was so, so annoyed at this. That's what they are. That's what they are. And the bookies, my, they'll make money, masses amounts of it, and they don't care who they bleed dry, that they might get their money. They don't care who goes on in their sin and drops into hell, so long as they're able to make capital. But you know, listen, there are people and they just want to pursue their own pleasures, and they don't care who they influence and bring along with them in that pleasure, so long as they can get the pleasure that they want, and the souls of others just don't count. They don't matter to them one bit. And this is these people. And the Lord Jesus, they come to him and say, go, we don't want you in our environment. Leave us, leave us. And what is the response to it? Jesus just got into the boat and went. Be careful about saying to Jesus that you don't want them, lest he takes at your word and he walks away from you. And you see, there's this desire that was granted, but then there's a request that was refused. And this is remarkable, because it tells us this in verse 18. And when he, Jesus, was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And here's this man says to Jesus, as who has delivered him, he says, I want to stay with you. I want to be beside you. I want to serve you and serve with you. And you know, this was a good desire. Who could find any fault in having such a desire to be as close to Jesus physically as you could possibly be? And yet, remarkably, what happens? Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. He said no to that request. And you know, you can have a good request, a good thing that you pray for, that you even plead for from Jesus. It's good, but yet Jesus will say no to you. And why will he say no to you? Because he has something better for you. We need to learn that. I said that this morning. No, because he has something better for you. And he has something better for this man than being there in direct association with the Savior and walking along with him and perhaps doing things to serve the Savior, acting as a servant to him. But the Savior is something better. And that leads us to this, the commission that was imparted. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And instead of getting into the boat and traveling over the other side and journeying an itinerary ministry with Jesus, Jesus says, No, go home. Go home. Sometimes, I mentioned this morning, the Lord closes a door because he wants to open another one. For many years, I had a desire to go to Brazil as a missionary. Christine, when I met her at first, had a desire to go to Portugal as a missionary. We have never got to Portugal. We have never got to Brazil. On three distinct occasions, I had the opportunity to go to Brazil with Acre Gospel Mission on a tour of their missionaries to preach in Brazil. Each time, I was willing to go, and every time something happened that I wasn't able to go. And eventually, Christine said to me, Harry, I think you need to get the message that the Lord doesn't want you to go to Brazil. And the Lord will close one door because he has something better. Something better. And he has something better for this man. And he gave him a wonderful commission. Notice the content of it. Where was it you go to? Back home. Back to his friends, his family members, the circle of friends that he once had. Go back to them. Do you know what I'm going to tell you? Who are the most difficult people in this world to witness to and to speak to? Your family and your friends. Easy, you know, to go away. Here's a confession. You know, I lived in Craigavon. We lived in Craigavon. And we had the houses around us there. We lived in the housing estate, in Askeen. And I could have went to the other housing estates and went doing door-to-door visitation around them and giving out gospel literature and so on. Much easier than I could go next door. Not just as a simple confession. Easy to go away somewhere else and to be a witness for the Lord. But to do it in your own environment and among your own friends, among your own family. But he says, that's what you have to do. That's who you have to go to. And what is it that he was to do as he went there? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Go and simply tell them what I've done for you. Now, let me tell you three things about this as he goes. First of all, it is verbal. He has to go to speak to them and share with them what Christ has done for them. Sometimes, you know, we can have this sort of mystical idea that we will go with our transformed life and somehow or other that will have an influence in and of itself with these people. Listen, there comes a point in time when the mouth has to be opened and you must speak verbally to people about the Lord and what he has done. And it had to be verbal. He had to speak to them. But with that being verbal, there also had to be something visible about it. They must be able to see the change that has been wrought about. Because if he's going to tell them about the great things the Lord has done for them, well, there must be the evidence. They must be able to see it. And you see, what we profess and what we confess must be seen as being true in our behavior and how we live our lives. And how sad it is when there are people who are quick to talk, but they don't walk the walk. They're good at talking the talk. But it's wonderful when you see the two things merge together. Somebody who is able to speak and evidences the reality of it and a life that has been changed by the grace of God. And so this confession is viable. People can see there is a reality in this. There's something that has been done. But he must tell them also what the Lord has done for him, but why he has done it. What does he say? Go home and tell thy friends, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. But why did Jesus do it for you? Why did Jesus make this great change? Did you have to bat off him? Did you bribe him? Did you do some good thing for him? No. He just saw me in my nakedness and the way that I was, so in bondage to the awful, awful demons that were there. And his great heart of love went out to me. That's what that word compassion really means. His innermost being moving out in tenderness. And he saw me in all my need and all my sin, and he had compassion on me. And he just wrought this wonderful work in me. You know, that's how it is for all of us. Why are any of us saved? Because the Lord had compassion on us and came to deal with our sin. And for this man, his sin would be dealt with fully in Calvary. And forgiveness came to this man in light of that which Christ had promised to do, that he would go to the cross to pay the price to deal with his sin. But for us, we look back to Calvary and there we see the exhibition of that compassion, that he loved us and gave himself for us. And he had compassion on us. And what is the effect of this? The wonderful effect. And it says this, and all men did marvel. They were amazed. Amazed at what the Lord had done in this man's life. And how tremendous it is whenever people hear what the Lord has done for us and they're amazed at what the Lord has brought. And it is a truly amazing thing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It is amazing. You know, we pray for our grace still. But you know, whenever we're praying for grace now, we just say to the Lord, Lord, we still can hardly believe what you've done in the life of Grace. How you've changed her. And he did change her overnight. And you know, he can bring such wonderful change in life. And people can look on amazed. And it's wonderful to share it with them and tell of what the Lord has done for us. But in all of this, in this that the Lord had commissioned this man to do, there's great mercy. You see, the people said, get away from us. We don't want you, Jesus. And so Jesus gets into the boat and sails away. But yet he says to this man, you're not coming with me because you're going to stay here among a people who don't want me, but you're going to be my witness. C.H. Spurgeon has a wonderful sermon. I'm not plagiarizing, by the way, but on this. And he has the title for the sermon, Christ's Curate in Decapolis. I love that. And you see, he said, you stay where they don't want me, and you will be a witness for me. And whenever you leaf over in your Bibles into chapter 7, you find a remarkable thing that occurs, because we read in verse 31, and it says this, and again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came onto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. There he's back at the place where this man had been told to go home and witness. And they bring on to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he touched his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened. The string of his tongue was loosed. And he spoke plain. Tells us then the people were astonished. But in the place where they said, we don't want you. And Jesus had left, but left behind his witness there. When Jesus arrives back, now there are people there who do want him. And they come to him in their need. With this one who is so afflicted. And Jesus in his mercy visits them with his blessing. And oh, you see, our Lord works in wonderful, wonderful ways, does he not? And perhaps tonight he is saying to some of us, as we're stepping into 2024, he's just saying, go home. And tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. Maybe your dream is to go away, far away, and serve the Lord there. But tonight what he's saying is, start here. Go home. Even the people who don't want me. And just tell them what I have done for you. And you'll be his witness and he'll bring blessing from it. May the Lord enable us to do so in the days that lie ahead in his will in the coming year.